I had been saying that we were going to get back to 1 Timothy, but after re-examining what Paul is dealing with in the section that we are in, he's talking about elders, and he's talking about deacons, qualifications for both, and so the timing didn't seem right, the situation we're in with the group of people we have, and so I've been redirected, either by the Holy Spirit or the devil. And I vote for the Holy Spirit, okay? I think it's the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to talk about worship for 3-4 weeks. This morning, we're going to not go into a definition of worship, not getting into too many details about worship itself. We're going to do that probably next week. But today, I just want to talk about the priority of worship and more about what worship isn't rather than what worship is. Because there's a whole lot going on in churches that's called worship. And if it's worship of God, it's God-centered. And the idea is to lift God up and to magnify His name, to draw attention to the divine attributes of our God, to draw, hopefully, men, women, boys, and girls to Him. It's not to entertain. It's not to make men and women, children feel good about themselves. That's not worship. That's okay. We'll feel good about it. That's fine. But that's not worship, is it? The priority of man ought to be to worship God and seek to glorify Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 29 in verse number 2, he said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The idea of worship is all over the Bible. Both the Old and the New Testaments say a lot about worship. In Genesis, man fell due to his failure to worship God. In Revelation, all of history will culminate with all in heaven seated around the throne of God, worshiping God. Jesus called Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, and 5 the greatest commandment when he quoted it in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. The Bible says, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then shalt thou love the Lord with thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, and it reminds us that worship is the universal priority regarding the relationship between man and God. So basically, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, quoted by Jesus in Mark 12, also other Gospels as well, is a call to worship. It's a call to worship. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to move around just a little bit this morning. Exodus chapter 20 records the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1, we read, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then he goes on and he lists the commandments, 10 of them. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any idol, or any likeness or form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, or worship them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And remember, that's not a sin. That's not, we get jealous, we're committing sin. God cannot and will not sin. So when the Bible speaks of him being a jealous God, his rightful place is always number one. Always. He is preeminent. Number one. And so he will not allow anyone or anything to usurp his place. As Creator God, Sovereign God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers or punishing the sins of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The idea is if idolatry gets hold, that it is going to go on and on and on and on and on. The cycle will rarely be broken. One of the reasons why God destroyed entire nations when Israel was going into the promised land was because more and more children were being born, more and more children were not hearing the gospel, not seeing it demonstrated in their parents, and so they were seeped in idolatry and false religion. They, in turn, would die and go to that awful place called hell. So God stopped it. Stopped the cycle. And showing mercy or love unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Or it could be translated, misuse the name of the Lord your God. It's more than just saying a cuss word, okay? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And I'm only reading these. I've already read what I wanted to read, but I can't stop in the middle of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to read them all, okay? And the explanation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Did God rest because he was tired? He needed a break. He needed to sit under one of the trees he created and sip iced tea. No, of course not. He set a pattern for us, didn't he? The seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Literally, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. There are those that use this commandment to say, I cannot go to war, for I cannot kill. That's not what God said. And obviously, God had his people go to war and kill many, did he not? So we don't have some special place in the United States above God's people, Israel, where we are not to go to war if it's a righteous war. Okay? Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thy neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. But we're drawing attention this morning to verses 2 through 5. The first commandment calls for and regulates worship. I mean, number one on the list is a call for and a regulation or how worship is regulated. In the Old Testament, remember, worship covered all of life. God's people focused on it. The tabernacle was designed for worship. The tabernacle proper was in the center of the tabernacle complex. So everything, all of the tribes that gathered around the tabernacle, remember, it was a portable unit. It was moved from place to place to place to place. And all of God's people were around the tabernacle. So what was in the center of their lives? The worship of God, wasn't it? Jesus Christ, Paul said, who is our life. He is to be the center of every single Christian's life. He's the hub of the wheel. Everything else are spokes. He holds it all together. Remember, by him all things consist. All things are held together. He is the preeminent one. And I'm sad to say, I don't think that most Christians have Jesus Christ as the center of everything. Do you? I know we can't make judgments, but we can observe, can we not? We're not blind. So, again, when Israel worshiped God during the days of the tabernacle, it was in the center of all. All the political, social, and religious activity in Israel revolved around the law, and critical to the law were the ceremonial offerings described in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. And all of these were acts of worship. All of these cost the people something. All of these involved people voluntarily coming and offering to God their offerings. The burnt offering clearly demonstrated the priority of worship. Whenever there is a list of the offerings, the burnt offering was always first because it was a number one priority. The altar, as you entered into the tabernacle complex, that altar was called the altar, the burnt offering, the altar of, hang on, I got it here. The altar of burnt offering. I was going in the right direction, paused, and started heading west. Supposed to go east. All right, so it was the altar of burnt offering. Why? Because everyone who came to God had to bring a sacrifice. Did they bring the ugliest? Did they bring the one that was all spotted and nasty and had sores and pus running out of its eyeballs? No, they brought the very best to God. Because when anyone, including us, comes to God, we're coming to God as an act of worship, or we should be. The burnt offering in the Old Testament was unique. Why? Because it was totally consumed by God. There wasn't anything left. Other sacrifices, other offerings, the priest maybe got a chunk, or the priesthood, or sometimes the people got a chunk, but the burnt offering was consumed by God. It was unique in that way. So when anyone comes to God, he comes, first of all, in an act of worship, where all is given to God, so the priority again is worship. Now, unfortunately, there are a lot of examples in the Bible of wrong worship. And there are a lot of examples in our world that are wrong acts of worship. Number one, remember the golden calf. We're not going to go back to Exodus 32 and read the story again. Moses went up to the mount to spend 40 days, 40 nights with God. And the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments. And while he was in the midst of getting the Ten Commandments, the people said, you know what? It's taken Moses an awfully long time. He brought us from Egypt to just die here in the desert. I mean, this is craziness. And Aaron, you got to do something about it. This is unacceptable. And so Aaron, being the great dynamic leader he was, said, okay. He said, bring all the earrings and bring all the jewelry, all ladies' jewelry. We're going to melt it down, and we're going to make a golden calf, and we're going to worship that golden calf. But in doing that, here's something that's often missed. In doing that, they were in their minds actually worshiping God. In their minds. They thought, you know what? Yeah, I know we got this calf thing and everything, but we are worshiping God. But they weren't worshiping God. Because if we come to God and we're not coming according to his terms, then we're not really worshiping God. There are a lot of people in churches all around this nation and around the world that are sincere in what they think is worship, but it's not according to the word of God, which makes it wrong and makes it not worship at all. Part of the problem, I think, is because oftentimes we come into church and we are not prepared to meet God. We're not supposed to come in and have to have somebody get up behind a lectern or whatever, a music stand, and say, okay, this is the call to worship. I'm going to lead you in this worship music. We're going to chant the same words 100 times so that you go kind of in a trance. That's not worship. We walk in that door, we should be prepared, have already met with God, and we're prayed up and ready to worship and serve God. That's how we enter. We shouldn't have to be kind of, come on, we're gonna get you emotionally charged, and you're gonna be waving hands, and you're gonna be jumping up and down. Maybe some will even dance down the aisle. That's not worship. If you have to be kind of coaxed into or pushed into it. I'm not saying you can't raise your hand and worship. Don't misunderstand me. Anybody that raises their hand, if they're sincere, it comes from the heart, more power to you. But if we think that somehow or another we can hit a switch. All right, now the guitar started, drums are playing, and we're repeating the same chorus over and over again, and now all of a sudden we're worshiping. No. No. You say, Pastor, I don't agree with that. I think you're wrong. Well, that's fine. I mean, I'm just telling you that's come from my heart. And if I'm wrong, I'll answer to God. No question about it. There's too much man-centered stuff going on. And it's much like Israel and the golden calf. Did those that worshiped that golden calf get away with it? Huh? God wanted to destroy every last one of them. God said, Moses, you got to get down off this mountain. The people, they've gone nuts. I mean, there's an orgy going on down there, and I'm going to kill them all. Moses pleaded, as the great intercessor he was, he pleaded their case. But he wasn't too happy when he got down there. Where'd the tablets go? They hit the dirt, didn't they? And they broke. Number two, Nadab and Abihu. Remember Aaron's sons? What'd they do? They offered strange fire. Strange fire means it was something God did not prescribe for them to do. And so they led the people astray. They sought to. What did God do to them? He killed them. Right there and then. Bam, they're gone. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I think I'm going to read those since we're pretty close to Leviticus. Go ahead and turn Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 10. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. That's where the coals of fire went. Put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, couldn't say a word, because God had warned them through Moses, you better do it, you better worship the way I outline it. You start doing your own thing, going your own way, thinking you got a better plan. You better watch out. And so they ended up dead. What about King Saul? Remember when he couldn't wait for Samuel? It was time for an offering. Samuel wasn't coming. One thing the king was not supposed to do is do the work of a priest. They were not supposed to offer offerings. But yet he went ahead and did it anyway. He departed from God's plan of worship. And because he took it upon himself to play the role of the priest and offer an offering, God took away not only his kingship, but also his whole family. The descendants to the throne no longer had that promise. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And then lastly, what about Uzzah? Remember Uzzah? The Kohathite. The Kohathites were responsible for the moving of various parts of the tabernacle. And one of the parts was the Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place, had the mercy seat on top of it, remember? And when they moved that, there were staves, there were rings. And they would put poles through the rings. And they would put it on their shoulders, two of them, and they'd carry it. Well, they decided, you know what? I don't feel like carrying that thing. It's heavy. And I don't see any reason why, if I'm sincere in wanting to get the ark from one place to another, I don't see anything wrong with putting it on a cart. So let's put it on a cart. And they put it on a cart. 2 Samuel 6, verses 3 to 7. You want to look at this one? Let's look at it. Turn to 2 Samuel. Just go forward a few books. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm going to go ahead and start with verse number 1, tie it all together. 2 Samuel 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, that's next to Indiana, Ahio, the sons of Abinadab drave the new cart. Some of you got that. Others, you were in a deep fog at that time. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, psalteries, timbrels, and on cornets and cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez-Uzzah, something like that, to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Now, David, all you had to do was follow the clear instructions of the word of God. Uzzah would not have died, but they had a better way. Now, do I think they weren't sincere? Oh, I'm sure they were. Hey, it'd probably be better, maybe even safer. What if one of the guys stumbles and falls and the ark goes crying? We put it on a cart. Man, that thing's pretty secure up there. You know, it's probably a better way. I don't think they were trying to disobey God. I don't think they had in the forefront of their thinking, hey, let's do it our way. Let's not, you know, God said do it this way, but hey, well, you know, let's go ahead and do this. I'm sure he'd be pleased. Remember Cain and Abel, the offerings they brought? God said, bring an animal sacrifice. And Cain said, you know, I worked awfully hard in the garden and got some good veggies. I mean, really nice looking fruits and veggies. I'm going to bring these instead. I think he was sincere, but he didn't care what the word of God said. We're at that point. We really are, where the word of God is pushed back. It doesn't matter. Hey, as long as we're doing church, as long as we mention Jesus, as long as we sing some songs that have God in it, and maybe read a verse or two, we can do whatever we want, because we really want to please God. So not every kind of sincere worship is acceptable. We must worship according to the instructions of God. There are four types of unacceptable worship that I want us to look at briefly this morning. Four types. Number one, pretty evident, worship of false gods. The worship of false gods. In Isaiah 48, verse 11, the last part of the verse says this, I will not give my glory unto another. I will not give my glory unto another. In Exodus 34, verse 14, Exodus 34, verse 14, the Bible says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Now, what does the world do? Turn with me to Romans 1. You'll recognize this passage. Here's what the world does when it comes to worship. The world without God, okay? Romans 1 and verse 21. And I'm going to back up to 20, make it read a little easier. For the invisible things, the attributes of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Look at the universe, look at God's creation, pay attention, and it's pretty obvious by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his divine nature, so that they are without excuse. So no one has an excuse. You look around, if you're really seeking God, though God has to be tugging at the heart a little bit because no man seeks after God, Romans 3. But if you look around and you see the marvel of creation, especially looking in the mirror, I look in the mirror now and I say, man, how can something so ugly have breath and be breathing? You know, that's a miracle of God. But listen to this. Verse 21, because that when they knew God. So everyone at one point knew God, and gradually civilizations turned further and further away from God. Some God destroyed. Others, of course, have developed over time. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And the idea is being thankful to God. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The chief end of man is to worship and glorify God. We have been created for that and to fellowship with God. They were conscious of God's existence. They were conscious at one point of God's power and divine nature, but they hardened their hearts to it, professing themselves to be wise. Every time I read the word professing, I think of professors, many of which, the majority of which, in our universities and colleges have denied not only that God is real, but that he ever existed. And that we don't need God. Rationalizing one's sin makes that person foolish. They profess to be wise. Remember, every single human being worships. Some are humanists, they worship themselves. Some worship their jobs, some worship their families, some worship money, some worship their toys and hobbies and whatever. But every human being worships someone or something. Everybody. No exceptions. Not a one. All right, continue on. Let's look at the progression again. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. And to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So this is idol worship, right? God made it clear, you are to have no other gods before me. No other gods. He made it clear that we are not to make unto us any graven image. No statues. No, nothing trying to represent God. But men have, for centuries, almost since the beginning, made images that people bow down and worship. You ever go by a yard and see a statue of Mary out in the yard? Is that biblical worship? Or having a statue of Jesus even? Is it biblical worship? I'm not a big fan. I'm not going to preach against it because between you and God, but I'm not a big fan of beautiful crosses that women wear and men now wear around their necks. Was the cross? I know the cross is beautiful to us and the result of why Jesus died, but I just never been a big fan of that. It makes me nervous. I mean, Barbara probably has. I'm not going to stop even my wife from wearing it, but I couldn't wear one. I don't feel comfortable. Of course, I don't wear jewelry anyway. Thinking about getting my ears pierced, though. What do you think? Maybe get a couple down here. I like the one that goes through the nose. Maybe I get one up in my eyebrow. I don't know. Anyway, that's another discussion for another time. Can you believe all the tattoos there? What's up with that? It used to be just a, you know, some old sailor get drunk and go and get a tattoo on his arm of mom or something. Or now, I mean, my goodness sakes, beautiful girls and handsome men covering their bodies with ugly ink. But hey, all right, where was I? I got off on a tangent, didn't I? Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. So they were consumed with idol worship, failed to recognize or to acknowledge God, though he's all around us. So God gave them up to uncleanness. When we did study Romans, I mentioned this is called in theology the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. Of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So what we see now between verses 24 and 32 is a downward spiral. A downward spiral. First of all, in verses 24 and 25, we see the essence. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. So denied God's existence and denied his right to be obeyed and glorified and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. There are many that worship the earth more than God. Many are more concerned about the earth and its greenness than God Almighty on his throne. I'm a firm believer in taking care of the planet. Don't misunderstand me. I don't throw trash outside. I don't dump oil, used oil in the river or any of that kind of stuff. I like clean water, and I love to breathe clean air, just like any other human being. But I stop short of hugging a tree or worshiping some plant or animal or stop not eating cows because they're God's creation. Well, he created them to eat. Did you know that? Now they're mad because cows pass gas. And it's killing the planet. So now they want to feed them lemons because they found that lemons slow down the process of expelling methane gas. Before you know it, some liberal politician in Washington is going to pass a nationwide law that Americans have to eat so many lemons a week so that we don't methane the atmosphere. Sound ridiculous, doesn't it? It's coming. Because they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections or passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is the expression, verses 26 and 27. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use. That means the way God intended it, the way God created men and women. There was no confusion. You have a man, you have a woman. You have male and you have female. There is no shims. There are no male, female, and all this stuff, LGBTQ, XYZ, and W, and all that. God created male and female, period. Yeah, but the experts, they say that now, you know, some are born with this. No. I don't care what the lost, wicked, godless world says. There's male and female. And it's one man and one woman. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. Remember that. I don't care what the world, don't listen to the world. Yeah, but I know somebody, I love them very much, they're a good friend of mine. Be a friend to them, but seek to lead them to the Lord. It's not even natural, it's wrong. And many of them have issues their whole lives because of that battle within their own bodies, within their own souls. I didn't write this book. God did. God gave them up to vile passions. Women with women, men with men. Many try to tell me the Bible doesn't teach against it. It's full of it. Old and New Testament teaches clearly, clearly, clearly that it's a sin against God. As a matter of fact, it goes beyond that. It's an abomination. Working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense or the penalty of their error, which was proper. This is self-destruction. AIDS is an evidence of it. Other diseases is an evidence of it. Even as they did not like to retain God, verses 28 through 32, the extent, the essence, the expression, the extent of the problem. That okay, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, didn't want to acknowledge the Word of God is true, didn't want to acknowledge that God is real and God is to be worshipped above all else. It gave them over to a reprobate or a debased mind to do those things which are not convenient or proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity or evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, violent. You see any violence in the world today? Huh? What's going on in the cities? Disobedient to parents, any of that going on anywhere? Without understanding, undiscerning, you ever wonder how some politicians can come up with the ideas they have? How in the world can anyone be that stupid or be that blind? Or, you know, here it is, right here. God gave them up. They're undiscerning. They have no discernment whatsoever. Have no idea. Have no idea. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. That speaks of being unloving. Implacable. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, which shows its blatant rebellion, that they which commit some things or practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, because evil loves company, doesn't it? Not only do they go along with it, but they approve of it. And that's what we're told to do. If we don't go along with the homosexual lifestyle, we are homophobes and we are hate mongers and we are the wrong ones. The ones that are in the depths of the sin are the right ones. That's how backward everything is. And we shouldn't be surprised. It's in the Word of God. All we got to do is read it and believe it. All right, so number one, worship of false gods. I want to read one more. We're almost out of time. I want to get through these, so I'm just going to turn to one more passage in Job. Job talked about not getting too in love with stuff. And I like the way he worded it, so that's why I wanted to read this one. Chapter 31. Job 31, beginning with verse 24. He said, If I had made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. And that's exactly what's going on today. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 16, Habakkuk denounces the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, because they worshipped their military might. In Habakkuk 1:16, the Bible says, therefore they sacrifice under their net, the net being their military might, and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. So they're putting all their faith and confidence in their military, and they were actually worshiping it. So number one, worship of false gods. Number two, worship of the true God in the wrong form. We saw that with Exodus 32, the golden calf. In Deuteronomy 4:4-19, God had revealed himself to the Israelites, but never in a visible form. There was no and is no tangible representation of God. Have you ever tried to make a statue of a spirit? So there is no visible, or a statue of God is light, right? You make a statue of light? Number three, worship of the true God in a self-styled manner, like Uzzah, Nadab and Abihu, you know, with the strange fire, Uzzah with the cart. We cannot come up with our own way. Now, you say, what about methods? There are different methods. As long as they're not violating the principles of the Word of God. If we take worship from this God-centered exercise that comes first from the depth of our hearts, and we turn it into some man-made machine, that somehow we can manufacture it, it becomes wrong. It's not worship anymore. God doesn't accept it any more than he accepts the worship of an idol. What about the Pharisees? Didn't they try to worship God in their own way? Jesus denounced it. He said, you know what? You got all these traditions. And you're putting those traditions before the Word of God. So you got worship all wrong, Pharisees. You got this thing turned inside out. And that's exactly what many churches are doing. Putting the Word of God on the back burner, and all the man stuff is up front. Worried about pleasing people before God. And number four, the worship of the true God with the wrong attitude. Worshiping God with the wrong attitude. Even if we get rid of all the false gods, even if we get rid of all the images of the true God, and all the self-styled modes of worship, if our heart attitude isn't right, are we worshiping God? Because worship comes, true worship, from the heart. Just like in order to be saved, we have to believe from the heart that Jesus Christ died upon a cross, shed his blood to pay our sin debt in full. Has to come from the heart. So we have to ask ourselves, as we walk through the door, is my heart prepared to meet God? Am I ready? Have I prepared myself? And then when we come in, am I willing and able to give God my best? Am I willing? Am I filled with awe and reverence and wonder over the great God of the universe? You know what God wants? He wants the reality. He doesn't want the symbol. He wants the reality. Many were not serious in worship, and instead the Pharisees, for instance, were guilty of hypocrisy, not worshiping God. So we need a clear understanding of biblical worship, and that's what we're going to get into for a while and talk a little bit more about what worship is and how can we worship God in truth. When we come to God, we got to come to God worshiping him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And number one, we got to believe that he is. And many deny him and then think they're involved in worship or don't think it's necessary to worship God. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure that heaven will be your eternal home. I can't think of a better day. If God's dealing with your heart about it, that you come and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. If indeed maybe we've been coming in church a little casually, we're not really prepared to meet God, and God spoke in your heart about that, you can get that right this morning. Just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, you didn't leave us in the dark. You gave us all that we need in this life to exercise our faith and to live a life that's pleasing to you. So, Lord, help us to be students of the Bible, but not just hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord, if there's anyone lost this morning, give them the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I need the Lord. I'm not sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And Father, I pray that as you deal with our hearts as Christians, that we would be obedient to that still small voice. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.